Weeks ago, I preached part one of this sermon. My intent before getting sick and then going on vacation was to teach part two so as to not leave you all hanging. But I suppose that it has created more suspense for you as we now wait for closure and resolution to this sermon. So if you recall from the sermon 4 weeks ago, we went over Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And in that sermon, we talked about a number of things, but primarily we talked about how our eager and earnest desire is to magnify Christ, is that Christ would be magnified. We see that in verse 20, if you want to take a look at that. Now, though the keen observer would notice that your translation likely says honored and not magnified, I argued for a translation of magnified because in every instance of this verb elsewhere in the New Testament, especially in relation when used in relationship to God or Christ, it is translated as magnified. And so honored is a fine translation, but I argued that magnified really gets at the heart of the exaltation and the glorification of Christ that I think Paul intended by using that specific verb. And so I argued that our eager desire is for Christ to be magnified, for Christ to be made great in all aspects of our life and even in our death. We then looked at verses 20 and 21 together and paraphrased it as follows. My eager desire is that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, that's verse 20, because, here's the cause, here's the reason for the magnification of Christ, because to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we magnify Christ in our lives because to live is Christ. And we magnify Christ in our death because to die is gain. And though we did spend some time understanding what this means, much more needed to be said, particularly by means of application. And that, brothers and sisters, finally brings us to part two of this sermon. We will pick up where we left off, I'll bet 4 weeks later, in verse 21, and unpack further what it means when Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And in doing so, we will also look at verses 22 through 26 as they help us to unpack what that means. And so let's read the passage one more time, but I'm going to begin in verse 20 because I think it helps us set the context, okay? So all eyes back in the Bible. Keep your Bibles open to Philippians. We're going nowhere else today. We're going to be in this text, so sit on it, think about it, look at it. Don't take my word for it. Look at the Bible, okay? Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, I think glorified, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is God's word. Now, there will only be 2 points in this sermon this morning because the text naturally is divided into two kind of topics. And so we will first look at, for me, to die is gain. We'll be looking at what that means, though I understand that in the text that occurs second, it's a little bit more straightforward, and so we'll be dealing with it first. And then secondly, we will look at, for me, to live is Christ. What does that mean, and how does that actually look like in our lives? All right, so that's where we're heading, and now let's get to it. For me Paul says, to die is gain. To die is gain. It is my earnest hope that Christ will be magnified in my body, even in my death, for to me to die is gain. That is what Paul is saying. And for just now, just peeling out the living part, just looking strictly at the death part, for me to die is gain. Now, why is death gain for Paul? Well, if you take a look at verse 23, the latter half of verse 23, he says it quite plainly. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for this is far better. In other words, if Paul were to die, he would gain Christ. Death would result in him being in the presence of Christ. And the same is true for all believers. All believers, upon their death, are brought into in the presence of Christ, their Savior. Now, oh, how glorious that will be. Oh, what great gain it will be for us to be with Christ. Yes, we are with Christ now. We feel his presence in the here and now, but in our death, we will experience Christ and be with him in a way that is beyond our imagination, something that we can't even fathom in the here and now. Now, why is gaining Christ in death such a good thing? In fact, I would say the best thing. Well, because when you are, let's think about this, when you are reunited with a loved one, someone whom you love and whom loves you, it leads to some real joy, doesn't it? A few months back when I went away on a conference, I was away for 3 days from the family, 3 days away from Holly and the kids. And obviously I didn't see them, but I did talk to them on the phone. I even, video chatted with them just to kind of see them, even if it was through a, little screen. That was good. It was good for me to be able to talk to them and see them. There was some goodness to it. But when I got back home, and when I was able to hug my wife, when I was able to give a big hug to my kids, that was joy. That was far better than any phone call and far better than any video chat. Phone calls were great, but it paled in comparison to actually being with them. I was back home with my family, whom I love and who loves me. And that brought such great joy. Now, in a similar way, though I would argue exponentially greater way, after an entire lifetime of experiencing the presence of Christ through phone calls, I say that by means of, that is, through prayer or through the reading of the Word, oh, how amazing it will be and how sweet it will be to be actually in the presence of our Savior when we die. Oh, how amazing it will be after years and years of phone calls to finally be in the presence of our Redeemer who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. This is why for Paul and for all believers, death is gain. That is why death is gain, not loss. This is why death is gloriously attractive rather than frighteningly unappealing. Christ will be honored in my body, even in death, for to me to die is gain. Now, what I must make clear is that death is not gain for everyone. For some, death will be loss and eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord. And so how do you know if you will gain Christ when you die? Well, you must be saved by grace through faith. Only those who are righteous, that is, those who are pure and holy and free from sin, can stand in the presence of God. And so therefore, we must be righteous in order to stand in the presence of Christ. But we cannot become righteous on our own efforts. No amount of good works could ever cancel the infinite debt that we owe God for just one of our sins, let alone a lifetime of disobeying God. No, the only way to be declared righteous by God is through the great exchange. In the great exchange, Christ came down, humbled himself, took our sin upon his shoulders, and bore the wrath for our sin. And in exchange, we receive his righteousness. He took our sin, we receive his righteousness. That's the great exchange. We who trust in Christ and receive him as his Savior, as our Savior, are clothed in his righteousness. We, like Jacob, covered in Esau's clothing, going before Isaac, we are clothed in Christ and come before the Father. It's a sweet fragrance to him. Those who are saved are declared righteous in God's sight and can enter into God's presence. Therefore, it is only those who are saved, that is, those who truly trust in Christ, who can enter into Christ's presence when they die. And so for them, for genuine believers, to die is gain. And so what this means, brothers and sisters, is that even on your deathbed, you can glorify Christ. How? With your attitude and with how you interact with those who visit you. When the doctors and nurses come in and you are not depressed and gloomy, but rather you have a certain joy about you that you are soon to depart from this life and see your Savior, be in the presence of Christ, when they see that sort of joy about you, that will glorify Christ. When your friends and family ask you, how are you doing? Are you okay? And you say, physically, I feel terrible. Physically, my body's wasting away. But don't weep for me. Pretty soon, I'm going to be with Jesus, where I'm experiencing joy unending and life greater than any life in this world. Going back to my true home to be with the one whom I love most. Oh, brothers and sisters, you better believe that that will magnify the name of Christ in your death. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord would be so pleased to open the eyes of those non-believing doctors or nurses or family members or friends who come and visit. And when they see your joy in Christ, even in your death, maybe by his mercy, he will open their eyes to see and savor Christ. Through your faithful witness of magnifying Christ, even in your death, God might be so pleased to save them. Don't you want to die like that? Wouldn't you want to die in such a way that magnifies Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing if even with your last breath, you are still living out your mission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Magnify Christ in life. Magnify Christ in your death, because to die is to gain your greatest treasure, Christ. So Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Just covered what it means and practically how you live it out. To die being gain. Now let's take a look at what does it mean when Paul says to live. To live, because that's what we're doing right now. To live is Christ. What does it mean? And how do we live it out? Let's read the passage again. It's short. Just as a refresher, and let's start again with verse 20. Paul writes, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." All right. Before I start this point, I'm going to do a very small parenthesis. This is not in the manuscript, but I felt obligated and obliged to say this. Some of you may have noticed that Paul says in verse 22, "Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell." And some of you might be thinking, is Paul contemplating suicide? Is Paul saying, man, maybe I'll kill myself so I can be with Christ? That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is a hypothetical, man, well, there's these two options, right? I'm in jail, and if they execute me, then I'll be with Christ, and that's great gain, and that's great. He says, or if they release me, well, then I live and I bear fruitful labor, and that's great as well. And so he's saying, well, man, like, which should I choose? I don't know. He's hypothetically thinking of the two options, not of life and death, but of fruitful labor or being with Christ. And he's saying, well, being with Christ is clearly far better. But then he says, that's for my gain, but for your gain, O Philippians, it's to be with you and to minister to you. And so Paul is not thinking about suicide. Instead, what he is contemplating hypothetically is the two options, the two roads that lie before him. And hypothetically, to him, it is far better if he were to be executed and be with Christ. But that is not something that he will take into his own hands. So that's the parenthesis, the side note. Tuck it away as knowledge you can contemplate later. But now we are going to look at what does he mean when he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What does Paul mean when he says such a phrase? It's a peculiar phrase. To live is a person. Well, to help us get into the mind of Paul and understand what he meant by the phrase, let's turn in our Bibles just one or two pages to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. 7 through 9, I should say. In these verses, Paul uses some of the same words and terminology, and so it helps make the connection with the concept in this passage even tighter. Okay? So I'll read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 aloud, but I invite you to turn to it in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Did you hear that? Loss, gain. Okay. "Indeed, I count everything as loss." For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I can't wait to teach that passage in 5 months, but some of you got that. But for now, I'm jumping to it because this is so important. It ties to our passage, so I need to connect with it and explain a little bit for it to for you this morning. So in this passage, Paul is saying that in his life, he has suffered the loss of all things and has counted them as garbage. It's a kind way of putting it. He's suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that, with the purpose that he may gain Christ. Notice the terminology there. Paul says that the purpose of losing all things and considering them as garbage is that he will gain Christ. In other words, when Paul was saved and he gained Christ as his greatest treasure, then naturally all other things in his life, by comparison, were garbage, were rubbish. All of his possessions, his titles, his status, money, they all became garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. So if we were to look at verses 7 through 9, he says, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage. Or you can flip it and say, I have gained my greatest treasure, and that is Christ. In his life, Paul would willingly lose all things for the purpose of gaining Christ. More of Christ. And so here's the connection. In our passage this morning, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says to live as Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul says that his life is all about treasuring Christ above all other things in order that he may gain more of Christ. And so putting these things together, I would suggest that to live is Christ means living in such a way that Christ is your greatest treasure. And that everything else, by comparison, is garbage. And so what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ, he's talking about living in such a way that magnifies Christ as your greatest treasure. He's talking about Christ being the most valuable thing in your life. He is your refuge, your stronghold, your comforter, your joy, your security, your rock, your everything. When you suffer because of your faith and are ostracized because of your biblical convictions, you rejoice because you still have Christ. When you suffer the loss of relationships because of your faith, you can rejoice because you still have Christ, your greatest treasure. When cancer or disease or simply old age is wasting away your body, you can rejoice because you still have Christ. What's that song, Give Me Jesus? You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. We're like the hymn. We should have sang it. I didn't choose it this time, but we should have sang it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why is it well with our souls? When sorrow threatens to capsize our boats, it's because we still have Christ, our greatest treasure. And no storm, no fire, no waves, no loss could ever take away our supreme treasure. When Christ is your treasure, then you are all in. You are all in, fully committed to Christ. Your life revolves around Christ. I would suggest that your life revolves around whatever you treasure and value most. If relationships are what is most valuable to you, then you will revolve your life around making others like you. If money is your greatest treasure, then you will revolve your life around how to get and save more money. If comfort is of most importance to you, then your life will revolve around making your life more comfortable, carefree, and conflict-free. But if Christ is your greatest treasure, then your life will revolve around Christ. He will be the sun in the solar system of your life. And therefore, all aspects, attitudes, and actions of your life are directed and dependent upon Christ. This is how we live, when we live in such a way that Christ is our greatest treasure. And so what does this look like practically? How do you live your life in such a way that treasures Christ above all things? How do you, when you wake up on Monday morning, can say to live is Christ and to die is gain? How are you on Friday night going to say Christ is the center of my solar system and all that I do, all my aspects and attitudes and actions are directed and dependent on Him? How can you, like Paul, say, for me to live is Christ? Well, instead of giving a set of hypothetical examples, I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions for you to ponder for yourself and examine your own heart. Do you show how much you treasure Christ in the way you spend your money? Are you treasuring Christ in the way you spend your free time? Do you demonstrate how much you value Christ by the way that you talk to other people? Do you have a tendency to serve or to be served? Which of those shows how much you treasure Christ? How much time do you spend watching TV? And how much time do you spend reading the Bible and praying? What does this reveal about how much you treasure Christ? If an outsider were to observe your life for the next 2 weeks, would they see how much you value and treasure Christ? Would they see that Christ is the center of your solar system and that your whole life and everything about it revolves around Him? To be clear, these are hard questions for me too, okay? I'm sitting in the pew hearing this and feeling the conviction as well. To live as Christ means that you live in such a way that magnifies Christ as your greatest treasure. And this Christ-treasuring, Christ-centered life is one in which all aspects, attitudes, and actions are dependent on Christ. Now, what I would suggest is that when you live this sort of life, When you live a life that revolves itself around Christ, then naturally it will yield fruitful labor. If Christ is your supreme treasure and delight, then you will naturally want to live in ways that are pleasing in His sight. You do this not to earn anything from Him, but rather just out of your abundant love for Christ, you will desire to live in accordance with His word and to follow His command. And when we live according to Jesus' word and commands, then that leads to fruitful labor. We see what Paul's fruitful labor is in verses 22 through 26. We can read those again. All eyes back in the book. Back to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. If I am to live, he's talking about living, if I am to live in the flesh, that means what? Fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, Paul's fruitful labor was to minister among the Philippians for their progress and joy in the faith. In other words, he is going there, once he gets out of prison, he is going there to help them mature in their faith and to help them grow in their joy in the Lord. And the result of such labor is stated in verse 28. Namely, he says, so that Christ may be glorified. That's my paraphrase. They would glory in Christ. They would boast in Christ. Christ would be magnified. Now, just as we saw a couple weeks ago in verse 11, Paul says that this is all to the glory and praise of God. And the same is with his fruitful labor. Paul's labor among them and their subsequent progress and joy in the faith will all be to the glory of Christ. Now that's Paul's fruitful labor, but what about us? Every believer who treasures Christ above all things, who says, along with Paul, for me to live is Christ, we are expected to bear fruitful labor. Remember what Jesus says, you will know a good tree how? By their fruit. The fruit doesn't make them a good tree. They are a good tree because God made them a good tree. But good tree bears good fruit. And we can tell good tree by their good fruit. And so, what exactly is fruitful labor for us? What does it mean for us to labor fruitfully among others? Well, I would suggest that when you live in such a way that Christ is your greatest treasure, then naturally you might financially support someone who's going through a difficult time. Or you might look for ways to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ with the word. To live as Christ yields fruitful labor of being eager to tell those who don't know about Jesus about the excellencies of Christ. Remember our mission. We are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so out of that overwhelming love and joy that we have in the Lord, we spill over into sharing that with others and telling them how Christ is our greatest treasure. Or fruitful labor might be coming alongside a believer and helping them to grow and mature in the faith. You see, bearing fruitful labor is using the gifts that God has given you in order to fulfill the will and commands of Christ. These are some ways, and there are many, many more, that you can bear fruitful labor as you live in such a way that Christ is your greatest treasure. This is the fruit that we bear when your whole life finds its meaning in Christ, when your life revolves around Christ. Now, in the same way with Paul, when we bear this sort of fruit, the result is that God is glorified. Which brings us right back to verses 20 and 21. Remember, we said that our eager desire is that Christ may be magnified in our body, whether by life, because to live is Christ. Our fruitful labor is not for our gain and glory, but for others' gain and for God's glory. And so magnify Christ in your life, because to live is Christ. To live is to find your entire life's meaning in Christ, your greatest treasure. Now, brothers and sisters, let me close with one last illustration. It's one that you've likely heard before because it's been around for a while. I don't claim this as my own. But on most gravestones, there is a date of birth and then a date of death. In between those two dates, there's a little dash mark. And that dash represents your entire life. So my question this morning is, what is your dash going to say? What will your dash represent? Will it be a life that magnifies Christ or magnifies yourself? Will it be a life that treasures the world or treasures Christ? Will it be a life that finds its meaning in yourself or in Christ? Will it be a life that is guided by your own desires and by the world, or guided by Christ? Will it be a life that revolves around yourself or revolves around Christ? Will your dash say, "For to me to live is..." fill in the blank. Will it be, "For me to live is Christ"? What will your dash say? Listen to this prayer from St. Patrick, an evangelist to Ireland in the 5th century. "As I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me. The power of God uphold me. The wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me. The ear of God hear me. The word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me. The way of God lie before me. The shield of God defend me. The host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit up, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." That, brothers and sisters, is a Christ-centered, Christ-treasuring, to live is Christ kind of prayer. May that be the prayer of our hearts as we seek to live in such a way that magnifies Christ as our greatest treasure. May our lives so revolve around Christ as our greatest treasure that this prayer may not just be words from our lips, but a song from our heart. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you live this sort of Christ-centered, Christ-treasuring sort of way, then death will be gain for you. And others will see it to the glory of God. And so, brothers and sisters, would we be a church that so loves and cherishes and treasures Christ above all things that we magnify Christ in life or in death? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. He is our greatest treasure. There is nothing on this earth that we could possibly desire more than him. Father, forgive us for when we treasure other things above Jesus. When we look to other things for satisfaction and for comfort and for joy and for security above Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to revolve our lives around you, that you would be the sun in our solar system, and that we would delight in you more than anything else. Help us, Father, truly to say along with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live in such a way that treasures Christ above all things, so that our lives, our attitudes, our actions, and our attitudes are revolved and centered around you, Christ. And that we would die in such a way that magnifies Christ as our greatest treasure. To you, God, be the glory forever and ever. To you, God, belong the praise. Would our lives sing a song that magnifies and gives all glory, all honor to Christ. We love you, our King. We love you, our treasure. And we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.